Well, take your Bibles this evening and turn with me, if you will, to Malachi one last time. Malachi chapter number 4 tonight. Just as a reminder, next Wednesday evening on Christmas Eve, no midweek service that week, and then the Wednesday following that, no midweek service on New Year's Eve as well. Sunday morning and Sunday evening as usual, but in the midweek, there'll be a lot of traveling, a lot of folks out of town, a lot of time to spend with family. It'll be a good thing to do. When we come to our last message here in the book of Malachi, we've looked at this process of unfolding 55 verses in 4 chapters that the prophet is ending the Old Testament. He's giving a last message and a last warning from God. He was writing 100 plus years after Ezra had returned and reestablished worship, after Nehemiah had completed the walls around Jerusalem, and likely just about 20 to 30 years after Nehemiah leaves the scene, Malachi is writing. We noted in our first message that he writes of the burden of the Lord and shares a calamity that is going to befall Israel. The calamity or the burden comes because of the corruption in chapters 1 and beginning of chapter 2 that the people are engaged in. And that corruption is ultimately confronted. That's what God sends His men to do, to confront our sinfulness. It is an interesting thing to study that 7 times they ask the question, "Wherein? What are you talking about, Lord? I'm not that bad." And it sounds often very much like modern-day Christianity. I don't think I'm that bad. And God says, in comparison to my holiness, you are. And they were very much so. After the confronting of the corruption, we saw in chapter 3, there is 3 callers that are listed, Malachi being the first one who is calling out for God. John the Baptist is mentioned in Malachi 3 and verse 1. And then at the very end of Malachi chapter 4, we find Elijah is mentioned. And God has always had His callers who would stand before men and tell the truth. In the Old Testament, the prophet would be both forth-telling and future-telling in how he would present that. For us today, the pastor stands and just forth-tells. I cannot tell you the future. I can tell you what is coming, according to the Word of God, but I cannot tell the future as Malachi and as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others were able to do. Well, that brings us to our passage tonight. Just one verse in Malachi 4, beginning in verse number 2. The Bible says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." We all know what that last phrase means, right? Of course, we're all a bunch of cows living in a stall. Well, we're going to talk about this tonight, what comfort we have because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us now as we turn our hearts to the Word of God. I pray that we would put our attention on it. As was rightly said during our time of prayer, we could be anywhere else, but we've chosen to be here. And your heart is thrilled for those that are able to be. May we now bend our wills to yours, our hearts, our minds, our focus, to that which you would have us to know. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, fill our ears with the Scriptures and the knowledge of God this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is the Son, and if you have the old King James, and I hope you do, it is a capital S, Son of Righteousness that will arise. It is He who is being spoken of in this particular verse. This is one of the most powerful, and I would say one of the most personal testimonies of what Christ's work on this earth would actually accomplish. It was to heal that which was harmed from the garden in Adam's day. Whether it was His robes or His righteousness or the reality that He brought to this earth as being divine, He is the one that comforts the soul of those who are longing to know God. He starts the verse by saying, "Ye that fear my name." He said as much before in chapter 3 and verse 16. We noted this last Wednesday night. They that feared the Lord spake often to one another. There's always a small remnant of people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are seekers after God in the true biblical sense. And that small group always has strength when they are together.
Amen.
There's great joy in that. And so it is this Messiah, the anointed of God, who is spoken of here. Interestingly, the word wings in the Hebrew is kanaf. It also can mean corners or edges or borders of a garment. In the ancient Jewish practice, commanded in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, and in Deuteronomy 22, men would wear a prayer shawl or an outer garment with tassels and fringes attached to the four corners. These wings served as reminders of God's commandments as they walked along. There are some in Christianity that see the fulfillment directly in the New Testament of the story of the woman with the issue of blood. You could find her story written for us in Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22, Mark 5, verses 25 through 34, and Luke 8, verses 43 through 48. If you read the story, the woman with the issue of blood believed if she just were to able to reach out and touch the corner, the hem, the fringe of the garment, Jesus would heal her. And he did, instantly. The Bible in those passages says that he knew virtue went out of him. Literally, the idea is his essence. Something of him departed. That is, his divine healing departed and cured her body. She likely, when she came to the one she saw as the Messiah, connected this act to Malachi's prophecy here, knowing that some 400 years before, almost 500 years to be truth, someone, a prophet that she had heard and read and had been told to her, said that in the corners of his robe there would be healing. And so she reaches out. This is but one example of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. His healing, however, goes far beyond the curing of physical ailments, and that's not what I want to spend our time on this evening. The church prayer list often is filled up with all of our physical troubles, and that's good, but God really cares most deeply about our spiritual needs. And so while we're glad to pray for and ought to lift up each other's burdens in prayer, there is a need in the spiritual realm, and that's the healing we all need. When I read this verse in Malachi 4 and verse 2, I often think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. He's speaking often or directly here to many of those Pharisees gathered around him. And he says or declares in verse 37 of Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." It's the idea that we're hearing here in Malachi. This corrupt and now confronted people is clearly heading towards the burdenous calamity that Malachi has called them on. And yet in the midst of it, like all of the Old Testament prophecies of those who are going astray, there is always comfort.
Amen.
There's always hope. There's always help for those who will walk with God. The comfort of God for Israel was that Christ would come. The comfort of God for us is that Jesus Christ did come, and he came with healing in his wings. It was number one in your outlines this evening, a healing for sin. I don't believe any of these points are going to be shocking to you, but I'm going to try to show to you that this is the process of healing. The whole of this prophecy has been about their corruption, their condemnation, the curses that God is going to place upon them. Yet in all of this, there is a verse foretelling who and what Christ would be. He would be the solution to their problem. That should bring great comfort to their souls. But we find that his healing that comes as a ray of sunshine into our soul begins first and foremost in the fact that he heals sin. He cannot heal you until he solved the problem of sin. The healing for sin is found in his arms spread on the cross of Calvary, removing the penalty of sin for you and I. The psalmist would say it in foreshadowing this way in Psalm 103 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? You can be fresh and new every single morning in your spiritual man because Christ has paid for sin. Amen. There's healing in his wings. He forgives our iniquities. He redeems our lives. He crowns us with his grace and mercy. And he satisfies the very depths of our soul. This is what Jesus came to do through his death and resurrection. There was indeed healing in that sunrise on resurrection morning. Peter would write it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 and following. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That is a sunrise moment. By whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That Jesus died for sins is the declaration of Scripture. It's not up for debate. It's a settled fact. It is the manifest truth of God the Son's advent. It's why we are so joyous at Christmas time, is because Christ came to us to live for us, to die for us, and to be raised again that third day. We should note that the healing for sin was through his suffering for sin. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul unto death. And so we read in these passages where we find there's healing for sin, something else that that healing is for, and it is number two, a healing for our souls. The healing for our souls is in knowing that full atonement has been paid. This removes the penalty for sin and grants us the resurrection power to overcome sin. We no longer need to live guilty and downtrodden. We are no longer in darkness, we're in light. We're no longer damned, we are redeemed. Amen. The old hymn writer said this in that hymn, Only Trust Him. In the first stanza he says, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest. How? By trusting in his word. There is a balm in Gilead, we're told. There is a salve for your soul. There is help for those who are hurting. And yes, it is in that moment of salvation. But may I suggest to each of us, in the depths of despair, wherever we may find ourselves, there's healing for our soul in Jesus Christ. Because there's hope in him. Psalm 147 is wonderful in its declaration of the many different things that God does for us. For our message this evening, we'll just read Psalm 147 in verse 3. He says in that verse, the psalmist, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Man, that's a great thought. It's great hope for us. It tells us that he healeth that heart that breaks. Before salvation, there is no purpose for your soul. There is nothing you are before the Creator God. And if you are nothing before the Creator God, then you go essentially into a state, though perpetually doomed and damned and punished, you go into a state where God Himself remembers you no more. I can't imagine a more depressing and desperate state of what hell is going to be. Right. But there is healing for your soul. When you get saved, you actually have something to accomplish. Yeah. You have someone to serve. You have someone to work for. You have something to do. You have a meaning to life that you did not have before Christ saves your soul. In fact, Jesus said it this way when he was speaking of our soul and following him. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and following, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is your mission. This is your purpose. We might even say it more basic than that. This is now you. It's who you are. What a wonderful Savior we have indeed. He offers to unburden our souls. And friend, there's a lot of people that walk around with frowny faces. The only way to turn that frown upside down, as they used to say in the Toys R Us commercial, is to find Jesus. Amen. They didn't say that part in the Toys R Us commercial. I wish they did. It would have been great. The burden of God to Malachi was Israel in her sinfulness. I imagine that as Malachi was penning these words, he longed desperately for the day that the Son of Righteousness would come. We look back to his coming and what it accomplished for us. His soul longed for that day. We can look to and appreciate that day in our daily living. Christ's work on Calvary heals the separation of our souls from God, if we will but by faith claim that free gift. It leads us to the third. Because sin has been healed, and because our souls are healed in that time of salvation, there is healing for the spirit of man as well. A healing for spirit. That thinking process within us. Christ and the Son of Righteousness is the answer to Satan, our flesh, and the world's attacks. Most of the New Testament is written about the healing Christ brings to the thinking spirit of man. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we could all probably quote it. Most of the kids that got their badges tonight could probably quote this because it was in their lesson plan this year. He says there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." Not W-H-O-L-L-Y, not holy or completely, but holy before God. Because your soul's been healed, you're holy. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's what you're meant to do now. And so he says in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You want to know what God wants from you? He wants you to live with his mind in you daily. And you have that because of the healing of Christ's indwelling and the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Soul healing from the Savior's healing of sin opens for us spiritual healing as to how we think and process life. We can choose, according to Romans chapter 6, whom we serve, whom we yield our members to. Ephesians 4 and verse 20, Paul begins there through verse 24, "But ye have not so learned Christ." This is a learning process for us. The healing that we have through this Son of Righteousness in his wings is under the shadow or the cover of the Scriptures. There is a learning of Christ. When someone gets saved, they don't know everything about Jesus, but buddy, they got a book that tells them everything about Jesus. "You have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt." By the way, that's exactly what was happening in Malachi's day. Corruption. "According to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Friend, if you have been saved and the healing of God has settled into your life, why is it we still think, act, and talk like our old man? Right. We ought not. You've not learned Christ in such a way. Colossians chapter 3, I would encourage you to read the whole of Colossians 3. It's one of the great chapters of the Bible. I'll just pull out a nugget that kind of sets the ball on the tee so the driver of your mind with the Spirit of God can drive it right down the middle of the fairway if you want to. Here's what he says beginning in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You're alive. You have risen with the Son of Righteousness. The healing of his wings has impacted your life, so seek those things. You might say it this way, rise with those wings through the healing he gives. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, if you have your Bible open to that, or if you want to read that chapter, underline that, put a box around that, put a star around that. Put a smiley face next to that if you want to, because that is joyful news. Christ is your life. Amen. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The problem for Israel, especially in Malachi's day, was that their thinking was corrupted. And when Malachi confronted them, they had no part in turning from it. Oh, there was a small remnant, a small group that wanted to do what was right, but the rest of them couldn't care less. Oh, they were religious. We noted in our second message that the priests and the people had corrupted themselves. Christ brings the ultimate healing to the spirit of man. We think like him. Paul would tell the Philippians that we put his mind in us. It brings us to a final thought then this evening, and that is a healing in sovereignty. If there is healing for sin, for your soul, and for your spirit, then there is healing in his sovereignty, in his control, under his authority. Unto you that fear my name, he says. They acknowledge God and his control, his position in their life. God heals Israel and all those who trust in him, Malachi is telling them. I think I should at least note these two. He has authority to restore Israel. He says at the end of verse number 2 that they shall grow up as calves of the stall. God restores them to full and fat health. A calf of the stall is not one that's out in the field that might be meagerly feeding. It is one that is abundantly fed, tended to, and cared for. It has health in it. Israel in Malachi's day had anything but health. He says, you will go forth. That has liberty attached to it. And they are calves of the stall. There is security in it. They, Israel, were at liberty and secure in their God if they feared him. But if they did not respect him, then there was no hope for them. The prophet Isaiah, speaking essentially of the same thing, says this in Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, she's been punished, but now that's done. By the way, when the Son of Righteousness reigns in his kingdom in Israel, these words will be absolutely true. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was John the Baptist's ministry. That is the caller that we read of and spoke of last week in Malachi 3 and verse 1. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. That's a reference to Revelation chapter 13, by the way. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Why? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He is sovereign.
Right.
He's in control. What he's promised Israel, he will accomplish in Israel. And though Malachi's prophecy and direction shows the calamity was going to fall, and it did, there is a day where they will be restored. He is a God who keeps his promises.
Amen.
But there is also his authority not just to restore Israel, it's to release us from the sin, from the curse, excuse me, of sin. The blessing for us in this New Testament age is the healing of eternity is a portion of our reward. The fullness of our reward is that we will be in God's presence forever. That's great news. But a portion of that reward is that there will be no sin there. If you go to read Revelation 22, there's a wonderful little verse that says something, and before that I put the one on the board that I'm going to read, there's a little verse that says something like this: those who are sorcerers, those who are whoremongers, those who are dogs, those who are liars, they have no portion in the kingdom or within the gates of that. They'll be outside the gates of that kingdom. In the eternal state, those who are wicked will not be anywhere near God. That's what he's saying. But there is healing from the curse in heaven as well. One of the most fascinating passages to me, probably in the whole of the Bible, is Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, or in the path of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." May I suggest to you sometime a great and wonderful study of the tree of life in the Bible? The tree of life is in the garden, and then after sin, Adam and Eve are barred from going and eating of it again. And there's a little snippet of a tree that brings life when Israel is exiting Egypt, and what we find is that a tree that brings life is cast into bitter waters and it makes it sweet. And then we come to the cross of Calvary. It clearly is a tree, and it provides for us life because of the one who hung on it. And now we come to Revelation 22, and we find that that tree is still there, and the river of waters that flow from the throne of God pass literally underneath and through this tree as its roots take place or take their position on either side of the bank. We keep reading. What does this tree of life do in heaven? Well, it bears 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. You know the little song that we sing that says, "Time shall be no more"? There will be no counting of years in heaven, but according to this, when the fruits change, there will be counting of months. I just go by what the Bible tells me. But what does that fruit accomplish? And the leaves of the tree, or the product of that tree of life, were for what? The healing of the nations. There is still healing that will go on there because of the righteous wings of Jesus Christ. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead." What are we to make of all of this now studying Malachi? Well, we understand then, in closing, the call to awaken sadly was not heeded in Malachi's day. The call to awaken was not followed in Jesus' day. And sadly, even still in our day, there are many who do not awaken to the Son of Righteousness. But for those who come to Christ, the calamity that awaits all those who are in corruption and confronted by the Word of God, those who are calling out to them to turn, those who will turn and fear God, as we read in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, chapter 4 and verse 2, there is healing for them. There's comfort. There's hope. For us, Christ is the solution to our sin problem. He gives us healing at the moment of salvation. He gives us healing throughout the process of sanctification. And we've read tonight that he will give us healing forever in our eternal state. That is a marvelous transaction. We might say in closing, "Oh, for the Son of Righteousness to just call us home today." Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture.